This morning I'd like to look to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. If the Lord will bless, I feel impressed to try to preach through this book, not all in one day, of course, but to start this morning. I do just keenly feel this morning the need of God's blessing upon us. You know, I've tried to study this week. I've had some wonderful times of study. I've really been moved by this passage, but we need the Holy Spirit to really grab hold of God's Word this morning. So may God in His mercy grant that to us and answer Brother Bobby's prayer and the prayer of the brethren that have already gone before. The book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, as we mentioned. It's put there for a good reason. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. After Malachi prophesied, get this, there were 400 years approximately of silence from heaven. Now, God, of course, was still speaking, of course, through His inspired, the rest of the Old Testament writings, obviously. But it was a long period of silence. It's an anticipatory book, a book that anticipates, that looks ahead, particularly in the last two chapters, it looks ahead to the coming of this Messiah. And it's such in an anticipatory mood that it not only prophesies of the Messiah who's coming, but in chapter 4 it prophesies of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. So there's some beautiful glimpses in this book of a coming day, of a greatly expected day of grace and of salvation that would be brought through the Messiah. But also the book has a lot of rebukes that God has to deal with issues among His people, of corrections that need to be made. But just to give a little bit of historical background of the book, one of the great moments, or the most important moments in Old Testament history was when God's people were taken away into captivity for 70 years. You hear us reference that in sermons many times. It's a very prominent time that happened because of their perpetual disobedience and idolatry that God brought the Babylonians, took them away captive for 70 years. And God, in His mercy, through Ezra, brought them back to the land. And after they came, and Malachi is written approximately 100 years after they came back to the land. And they laid the foundation of the temple, but then there was a delay, as we mentioned from Haggai, one sermon last month. And then Haggai and Zechariah prophesied, and then they started building the temple again. The temple was rebuilt. So there were some exciting moments. I mean, it was an exciting moment for God to bring back His people from captivity after 70 years. Can you imagine? People must have been thinking, look at what God is doing. What an exciting time. Cyrus was the emperor of Persia. He was the most powerful man in the whole world. And God moved upon that man to make a decree to send His people back to the promised land. Can you imagine if the most powerful man in the world today was moved by God to do something for God's people in such a special way? We'd be thinking, look at our great God. He's just the same today. We'd be singing. My point is, there were some exciting times. And then they rebuilt the temple. It had been demolished. And they must have been excited when the temple was rebuilt. But as happens oftentimes, even in our life, maybe you can look back in your life where there's been a time where God was working in an exciting and powerful way. How easy it is for God's people to go back into coldness, to drift into indifference at the things of God. Now, sometimes in the prophets, in the minor prophets and in the major prophets, He's hammering them for idolatry because they'd gone to serve other gods. They didn't outwardly have any idols here. These were not people. These were religious people He's writing to. They were not people who were saying, let's forsake Jehovah and let's start worshiping Baal and all the other idols. That's not what was going on here. These were religious people who were going to the temple, who were bringing their sacrifices, who were going through the motions. But their heart betrayed an indifference towards God and toward His Word. And this led to some specific grievous sins that will be addressed later in the book. But this is the setting. They were doing the work of God. We can put it in our terms. They were going to church. They were singing songs. They were listening to sermons. They were doing what you do as someone who is outwardly serving the Lord. But God had to deal with some very difficult issues. Let's start reading this morning and read the first five verses of the first part of verse 6 as well. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, Edom is the nation that came from Esau, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. As we mentioned just a moment ago, there's some rebukes that come in this book of some serious issues that God has to deal with. But what's the first thing that God says to them? What's the first statement that comes from the lips of the prophet who's speaking as God's messenger? What are the first lips, first words off of the four words? I have loved you, saith the Lord. I have loved you. It is not a mark of God's hatred that He would speak to His people words of rebuke. Now, most palatable words to us are not the words of rebuke. We would rather hear, just comfort ye, my people, all the time. But we recognize that God is a complete God. He's a perfect Father. And as a perfect Father to His people, He will point out our flaws. He will point out our sins. Why? Because I have loved you, saith the Lord. I have loved you. It's the love of God that calls upon His people to repent. It's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God that will point out to His people, you're going the wrong way, turn around and go the opposite direction. This week I was a little, unorganized with the way I was doing things, and twice my gas light came on. I think I was in a hurry the first time and I didn't fill it all the way up or something. But that's kind of annoying. You're driving along, you've got to get somewhere. Oh, brother, the gas light came on. That's kind of annoying. I don't really like to see that. But the makers of Toyota, who made my Toyota Camry, did not put that gas light in there to annoy people. They didn't put it in there because they didn't like the people who would buy their car. They put it in there as a favor to them because they didn't want them to run out of gas. Now, it would be a lot better for me to see my gas light and be annoyed and have to pull into the service station and get out and to go through all that than to be stuck on the side of the road and call my wife and say, can you come bring me a gas can? It was a favor. I'm glad the makers of Toyota put that in my car. It is the love of God. It is the favor of God. It is the grace of God that knocks on our door and says, you have got a problem. You need to turn around. You have an issue that needs to be dealt with. It's the mercy of God that does that. God says, I have loved you. Those are amazing words. I, the holy God, the righteous God, have loved His people. A perfect love, a strong love, a faithful love, a complete love, a love that provides, a love that forgives, a love that comforts, yes, a love that rebukes and chastises, a love that leads, a love that has planned for us, these songs that we have sung this morning, a love that has planned for us an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away. What great love is this? A love that has sacrificed on behalf of God's people. I have loved you. Do you need to hear that this morning? Is that something you need to hear? I have loved you. But we get down to the heart of things. It's not by accident that God made that His first statement. Because look at the response of His people. Now, I don't know if they said these words verbally to Malachi. Probably didn't, but it was on their heart at least. It was maybe on their lips in private amongst themselves. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein is kind of like how. It's, to put it in this terms, I have loved you, says God. Oh, really? How? You've loved us? How? There's a lot of issues. There are a lot of issues later on down the road in this book. But this is the first one, to me at least, that seems that has led to their straying away from God in even what we would call bigger outward ways. They were doubting the love of God. They were questioning the love of God. Now let me say this. I think there's different kinds of doubts. They're the kind of doubt, because God deals with doubts differently in the Scriptures. There's the doubts that David has in the Scriptures where he says, Lord, where are you? Are you still here? And then God brings him comfort and hope. There's the kind of doubts sometimes, like in Isaiah 40, when the people are saying, Lord, have you forgotten us? And he gives them the encouragement of, but he gives us power to the faint, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So in that one, God kind of rebuked him a little bit, but it was more love and encouragement, because I think there's different kind of doubts that we have sometimes. There can be times we say, really, you love me, God, as sinful as I am? Or there can be the doubts of, God, do you really care all this is happening? And I don't want to doubt you. That's one kind of doubt. We don't want any doubt. We don't want any sighing of God or questioning of God. But there's a better kind than others, if I can say it that way. This kind was not that way. This wasn't a, you love us, God? No, this was, oh, really? How? How have you loved us? I think the key is in chapter 2 and verse 17, it seems that I think that this is what was motivating their questioning and their lack of appreciating of God's love. This is important. Verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? They were doing the same thing that Asaph had struggled with in Psalm 73. In other words, they're saying, God, we're the ones who are worshiping Jehovah, the true God. We're the ones who are going to the temple and offering our sacrifices. And all these other nations out here, they're serving idols. And yet they seem to be prospering materially. They seem to be being blessed of you. And we're the ones who come here day after day to bring these sacrifices. And we have such a difficult time. So basically, God, you are the evil people. They're good in your sight. Where is the God of judgment? Asaph said the same thing. I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked, he said. He even said, rebuking himself in Psalm 73, he said one time, I have washed my hands in vain. In other words, it has been vain to serve God. I've gone through all this, I've done all these duties, and I haven't gotten hardly near as back from God as I should have gotten. Now, I doubt that you ever talk that way, especially in church, right? I bet we never say that to each other in church. We never complain to God on Sunday morning when we're talking to brother and sister so-and-so. But this is important for us. This is important. This was a quiet straying. They did not feel like they were being blessed as they deserved. They did not feel like they were getting a fair shake from God. They didn't quit going to the temple, folks. They didn't throw off the yoke of saying, we don't believe in Jehovah anymore. Put it in our day. They didn't quit going to church. They didn't say, we don't love Jesus anymore. But it was a quiet bitterness and hardness of their heart that led them to start quietly straying away from God in their heart. And this led to bigger things down the road. Perhaps for us it could be a prayer that wasn't given, the request wasn't given as we wanted and desired. Maybe it was something that we really wanted, and it was a good request even. But God didn't grant it or didn't give it the timing that we wanted it. It may be a disappointment in life. Something that was lost. A loved one. A job. Health. And we may not have said, I'm mad at you, God. I'm not getting what I deserve. But it may be a quiet bitterness. I've known of several people before who lost a girlfriend or boyfriend that they really wanted. Or a loved one they prayed would get better. And God did not allow them to get better and took them on. And there was a change. There was a turn. There was a hardening towards God. There was a hardening towards God. It could even be something for a preacher. Say, God, I have been praying you'll bless. I have been praying that you'll bless me to see fruits from my labors. I've been working hard and doing all these things, and you're not giving it, so why should I even go to all the trouble? Why should I put myself out? Why should I give all this sacrifice if it's not happening when I want it and how I want it? It's good requests, good desires, but you're not giving them, so why should I even try that hard? There's so many ways that we can stray. So many ways that Satan can lead us off the track. Here again, these were what we would call church folks. And yet there was quiet disappointments. Some discouragement. Something that was lost. Something that was difficult. Some hardship. And they didn't say, God, verbally, we don't love you anymore. But in their heart, there was a quiet bitterness and hardness against God that led them down a path where, as we'll see later in Malachi, they didn't hardly esteem God's word at all. Made excuses for their sins and strayed farther and farther away from God. Farther and farther away from God. Now listen, we all, because we're sinners, if we're honest with ourselves, there's probably all of us here, I'd be surprised if anybody here has never at some point in their heart been a little angry with God or bitter with God. You may not think that, but really the root of really deep complaining is saying, God, you're not giving me what I deserve and what I want. I deserve something better. We're going to have those thoughts because we are sinful creatures. But the job for us is to fight those thoughts tooth and nail. The job for us is to check that. Don't allow a bitter spirit to become unchecked. It'll grow harder and harder and spread more and more over our hearts and stifle the joy within. So our job is to fight against those. Remind ourselves of God's blessings. Remind ourselves of what we read last week that Jacob said in the old, when he was about to go before Esau. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. I don't deserve anything good from your hand, God. All that you give me is grace. All that you give me is mercy. I'm a sinner. I'm dust and ashes before you. I deserve nothing from your hand. Everything you give is grace. Thank you, God, for your mercies and your kindness to me. Though it may be hard, though it may be difficult, thank you for your grace and your mercy in my life. What was God's response to them? Because this was the root of their sin. What was God's response to them? What God's response to them is a reminder of is this, is when my mom back in the day we were growing up, she would come in there and say, wake up, it's time to get up, and we wouldn't get up. And I can see now on being on the parent end of things why she did what she did. If she called us enough times it didn't happen, guess what happened? She wasn't being cruel, she was ready for us to get up. She'd come in there and she'd sprinkle cold water on our face. Woo, that would shock you. That would shock you. I'm awake now. That's kind of like what God did here to them. They say, God says, I have loved you. They say, really, how? Wherein have you loved us? Notice God's response. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. You know the story of Jacob and Esau. Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah was with twins, his twin boys. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob came next. God told Rebekah before the birth of those children, the elder shall serve the younger. God made a choice. He made a choice. And we know all the ins and outs of, we won't go into all the details of Jacob and Esau's life, but what happened was it was through Jacob that God established his nation, the nation of Israel. It was through Jacob that God would promise to send the messianic line. He would send, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Esau went away. The Hebrew tells us that he was a fornicator and a wicked man. He went his own way. God says here, Esau, I have laid his mountains waste. I've laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. It says, these people, Esau's people, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Wow. God has set himself against this nation. So what God's telling Israel here, who's saying, oh really, how have you loved us? God says, you could have been Esau, but I chose Jacob. This could have easily been you. This could have even been the lot that you had. I could have left you to your own hardness and sinfulness. But I chose Jacob as my people. I chose Israel as my nation. And I have lavished you with my favors time after time after time. You remember, think of all the things that God did for Jacob and the nation of Israel. I was reading, Brother Jeremy and I were both reading in Genesis, and we were talking about this the other day. After Jacob's sons had killed all those men of Shechem because they defiled their sister, Jacob said, oh no, all the other nations are going to come and destroy us because you guys have just killed a whole bunch of people. They're going to come and destroy us. So they passed through the land, it said, and the terror of God was upon all the nations around about, so that they did not lay a hand upon Jacob and his family. Can you imagine that? I don't know what the terror of God was, but it was something enough to relate it and put a finger upon Jacob and his family. There's a famine in the land. Many people are starving to death. But guess what God had done? God had providentially arranged for Joseph to be in Egypt where there was food, and he would reconnect Joseph and Jacob and the family where they would not starve to death. When they were slaves in Egypt, God amazingly brought them out of captivity as slaves. He parted the Red Sea. He destroyed all their enemies, and he brought them to freedom. God gave them his laws. He dealt with them like no other nation. After a while, a lot of disobedience in between, God brought them to the promised land. He knocked down the walls of Jericho for them. All they did was blow some trumpets and march around, and God knocked the walls down for them. There was a time in the book of Numbers when the wicked king Balak, who was against God's people, he hired Balaam, said, I want you to curse this people. Well, guess what God did? And 2 Peter tells us that Balaam was a wicked man. But guess what God did to that wicked man? He turned his curses into blessings upon God's people. They didn't even know what was going on. They're just down in the valley. But God was protecting them even in a moment when they didn't know it. When you go through time after time after time, you look in the book of Judges. They rebel against God. They stray. They get in captivity. They get in trouble. They cry out to God. God sends them somebody like Gideon. And there's Samson, and they deliver them, and they're okay for a while. Then what they do? They go right back into their old ways. They cry out to God. God sends somebody and delivers them. Faithfulness, long suffering, mercy. Finally, gets so bad. We mentioned he sends them to captivity for 70 years. It's terrible. It's awful. But guess what? God has mercy. God has restoring grace, even though they have blown it, and the temple has been destroyed. God, His restoring grace, brings His people out of captivity and brings them back to the land again. You could have been Esau, God says. But I have loved you. I have blessed you. I have forgiven you. I have protected you. I have favored you over and over again. But if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 9, this isn't just a story about two nations a long time ago. This is a story that has ramifications for today. The choice of Jacob and the rejection of Esau has bigger ramifications, has ramifications of the salvation, as we know. Here in Romans 9, the Apostle Paul has been grieving because so many of his fellow kinsmen of the flesh were not following Christ and didn't believe in Christ. But yet, he says it's okay in the grand scheme because God's sovereign. In verse 6, he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. In other words, God's purposes are not being defeated because many Jews are rejecting Jesus Christ. He says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What does that mean? It means they're not all children of God just because they belong to the Jewish nation. Neither because of the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promised are counted for the seed. In other words, Abraham had other children. And it was through Isaac that was his child of promise. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written in Malachi, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I chose Jacob. I rejected Esau. Before they were even born, he told Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. Paul is comforting himself here. He's rejoicing here that even though all of his kinsmen, all of his fellow patriotic Jews are not all serving Christ, he says, not like God's purposes have been defeated. God has chosen him a people. And just because they're of the Jewish blood does not mean they're his people. But God is sovereign. He chooses some and he rejects others. And somebody says, well, that is so, so unlike the God that I believe in. That is not fit with the God that I serve. The God that I serve is loving and kind and gracious to everybody, and He just gives everybody a chance and wants everybody to be with Him for glory and for eternity. That's not the God that is revealed in the Scriptures. The God of the Scriptures is revealed that He has a purpose of salvation, and that His purpose is indeed fulfilled completely and totally. That God is sovereign to do with His own what He will. He is sovereign to do with His own what He will. Let's read that in verse 14. He says, yes, here are some objections, potentially. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God wrong to choose Jacob and reject Esau? Is God wrong to choose some and leave others? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God is sovereign. God does as He pleases. He does always as He pleases, and He does only as He pleases. I heard of a story one time, I don't know if it's true, but it's a good illustration. To get the point across, a man went to somebody's house, knocked on the door, gave him $100 and left. He came back and did the same thing the next day. Came back 10 days in a row, did the same thing. The 11th day, he went to his neighbor's house, knocked on his door and gave him the $100. The guy comes up and says, hey, where's my $100? You see the point? He thought he deserved it. He thought it was owed to him. The reality is that man was given $100. He didn't know anybody, anything. It was his own will, his own choice, his own purpose to give neighbor A for 10 days and then neighbor B the 11th day. We come to the realm of God. Our fallen, proud human nature often thinks that God owes me. But the reality is, when we have the spirit of humility as we ought to have, we say, God, You owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. You don't owe me good health. We think we do. We think He does sometimes. You don't owe me comfortable living. You don't owe me financial prosperity. Much less do You owe me the forgiveness of my sins. You see, when people would come to Jesus this day, they wouldn't come, the humble people wouldn't come demanding. They would just be coming begging because they knew they didn't deserve it. Did Jacob deserve to be chosen? Absolutely not. You read about his life, you're like, what a scoundrel he was before God changed his heart. Did Esau deserve to be chosen? Absolutely not. What made the difference in their life? Why was there a change in Jacob's life later on? Because God had chosen him. God had sovereignly seen fit to work in him. If you love Jesus, if you believe the gospel, if you rejoice in God, have been given the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins, you believe that, you lay hold of that. Why did that happen? Why did it happen to you and the guy down the road? He doesn't care a thing at all for the Lord. He doesn't care a thing at all for following Christ. Why is that? Were you inherently more spiritual than that guy? Were you more righteous than him? Did the preacher somehow explain it better to you and not to him? None of those reasons are why. It's because God sovereignly chose you and said, you will be the recipient of my grace and my blessings. Not because you're anybody. Not because your mom and dad serve the Lord. Not because you're born in America. Not because you're white. Not because of anything. But of God's own sovereign purpose and choice. Why is it that Paul was chosen? This persecutor. Why was he chosen? And Christ was revealed to him. And Judas walked with Christ all this time and never really loved him. You're of your father the devil. Why is that? God's sovereign purpose. If God had seen fit to choose none and leave us all in our own sinfulness, we couldn't say, you did wrong. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In Acts chapter 13, as happened oftentimes in Acts, it still happens today, the gospel was preached. Some people vigorously rejected it. Some people embraced it. And the Lord tells us why the ones who embraced it. Paul was preaching to these, and Barnabas were preaching to these Jews, and some Gentiles were there as well. They were preaching how that through Christ alone is the forgiveness of sins, in verse 39, and all by Him all that believe are justified from all things. But the Jews, many of them rejected it, didn't like it. Then in verse 47, or 46 rather, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said to the Jews, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. What was the difference? God chose them. He ordained them to eternal life. And therefore, when the message was preached, they embraced it. They rejoiced in it. They rejoiced in this message of forgiveness of sins. These others who had not been chosen by God, who had not been enlightened by God's Spirit, they changed at the message. They rejected the message of forgiveness of sins through Christ. They saw something for them to do. Brothers and sisters, if God, if you have been brought to love our Lord, have been brought to follow Him, it was not because of anything in you or me. It was all based in the sovereign purpose of God, that He might be glorified. I was reading this week in a magazine that I get, and it was an article about India, about rich people in Mumbai, what we used to be called Bombay. And these are very, very, very wealthy people. And on Sundays, it's their day off, and they just are looking for something to do, recreation-wise. They don't go to the beaches because there's more lower-class people there, and it's just not good enough for them. Other options they have, they just don't do that because I guess that's not good enough. The new rage in Mumbai is for five-star hotels to put on these extravagant Sunday brunches. And these wealthy people are just looking for something to do. They go to these places and they literally overeat and overdrink and have live music and all this pleasure that's there. And that's what they do. And literally, they said many of them are getting overweight because they drive around or driven around these nice cars and are just looking for something that this is their life. This is their joy on Sundays, is to go to this Sunday brunch at this five-star hotel and gorge themselves on expensive food and drink. You say, what vanity? I mean, what emptiness is that? Why is that not me? Why is that not me? I've got plenty of sins, but why is it that I don't want to do that? That doesn't really appeal to me. Why is it that I want to serve Christ? Why is it I want to follow Him? Is it because I'm better than those guys? Is it because I'm more righteous or holy than them? In and of myself? No, it's because of God's sovereign mercy and grace. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God throws the water in their face to wake them up and says, listen, you could have been Esau. But I have chosen you and I have loved you. When you and I may be tempted to say, God, I haven't gotten a fair shake. Things have not worked out like I want them to. I have served you all these years. I've gone to church when other people hadn't. I've given money to the church when nobody else has. I've made sacrifices. I've done all these things, and yet the doctor's office had bad news for me. I've prayed and I've prayed about this. It's not a bad request, God. It's a request you told me to pray for in your word, but you haven't seen fit to give it yet. Why? This isn't. I'm going to quietly get bitter and stray towards God. When you're tempted to that, remember the cold water in your face. As if God were saying to you, you could have been Esau, but I have loved you. I have given my very son for you. So yes, it may be hard. The news may be bad. The time may be difficult. But I gave you my son. I gave my son for you that you would be redeemed. I have heard your prayers time and time again. I have forgiven you when you cried out to me. I have provided for your needs. I have blessed you over and over again. I have given you my word. I've given you my church. I've given you the gospel. I've given you the fellowship of the saints. And we can name blessing after blessing after blessing. That should move us to humility. That should move us to profound gratitude and appreciation that God loves me. That even though He may not promise everything's going to go exactly like I want it to go. In fact, it probably won't go exactly like you want it to go. But I'll bear with that and trust God's wisdom even in those difficulties, because He has proven His love to me over and over again. He's proved His love to me over and over again. How thankful we should be. The doctrine of election, sometimes people get proud about it. God chose me. Yeah, we're the chosen few. What a repugnant response to a beautiful truth. The right response is not one of arrogance, but of profound humility, of profound gratitude that the God of all the earth would call my name and plan out blessings for me from before I was even around, before I was even born, would give me to His Son, as the Scripture says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before I was even around, He had already enriched me in Christ. He had already made me unbelievably wealthy in the Lord Jesus Christ. In view of that, Lord, it might be hard. But You have loved me. You have blessed me. So Brother Bobby prayed this prayer, Lord, wash all the complaining out of our mouth and lips. When things don't go as we would like for them to go. When disappointments come, real pain and grief and hard times, may I not be one of those that starts getting a little hard quietly towards You. Of still coming to church, still singing the songs, but having a little grudge against God in my heart that slowly leads me to stray farther and farther away from Him. Well, if that doesn't prove God's love, then what does? So God's proven the case. Now, verse 6 of Malachi 1, He's proven the case to them. I've loved you. I've loved you. You could have been Esau, but you were Jacob. So the right response God would call us to is this. He would say, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. God had proven to them that He was a father. He had proven to them His great love. He had proven to them He is God. So He says, if I am a father, where's my honor? Where's my honor? If I be a master, where's my fear? Where's the reverence, the respect you should be having for me? Now, can you imagine? Or who likes this scene right here, okay? A child is loved, provided for, cared for by his parents, say 15 years old. Smarts off to him in public and in private. Is ungrateful, complains all the time, says, y'all don't love me. Doesn't give a flip about mom and dad, and just shows off his attitude. Most of us would probably simply like to go slap a kid in the face, wouldn't we? We'd say, wake up, kid. They've given you everything you've had since you were in diapers. There's just something wrong about there, isn't it? Why? There's just a natural thing that a son ought to honor his father. A child should honor their parents. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's just obvious. Even cultures that have not that are not Christian have just known you should honor your parents. You should take care of the aged. The ones who took care of you when you were helpless. That's a bad picture, isn't it? This kid that just doesn't honor his parents. Here's a bad picture, too. A people who God is their father, has loved them and blessed them over and over again, and yet they do not honor God. That's what God's saying here. I've proven you my love. If I am a father, where is my honor? Where is my honor? Where is the loyalty to me, God could say? Where is the obedience? Where is the commitment? Where is the devotion? Where is the thanksgiving? Where is the going all out and giving it all that I have to serve and honor the Lord? If you wonder, am I honoring God as I should? Maybe ask yourself this. How many things easily cross God off the list in my life? How many things can I miss church for so easily? How easy it is for me to neglect the disciplines of reading the Scriptures and prayer? That's just one easy question. Where is my honor, God could say. That's just the start of things. You can go to church every Sunday, still I ain't getting the job done. Where is my honor? Is God honored in the way that we live? Is God honored
in our values? Is God honored in our words? Is God honored in our relationships? Is God honored in that which we think about, in that which we pursue, in that which is the desire of our life? Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I heard a sermon the other night down at Providence with Andrew Huffman. He was so blessed. He was talking about the blessings, the wealth that we have in Christ. And he said, you know, in investing, they always advise you to diversify. It's good advice. Diversify your assets so that, you know, all your eggs aren't in one basket. If one basket falls, you still have something left. He said, that's good investment advice. But it's not good spiritual investment advice. Some of us diversify in our lives. A little bit of serving God, a little bit of this, a lot of that, and a little bit of that. That's not honoring God. That's saying, God, you're one of many good investments in my life. But there are so many other things that we've just got to be reasonable, and we're going to keep you over here in your place. Brother Andrew spoke to us. He said, no, you ought to put everything you have in Jesus Christ. Invest all that you are, all of your life, all that you have in the service of our great Savior and King. Is that asking too much? Is that extreme? Is that radical? It may be, but radical love from God calls for radical commitment and devotion and service to Him. Is God saying to us today, where is my honor? Where is the honor that I'm due in your life? Where is the commitment? Where is the devotion? Where is the sacrifice to serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? A young man in college one time, I was overhearing this conversation. This girl was trying to talk to the Lord about him and talk about the Lord to him. And he said, well, what does God have to offer me? I wish I'd spoken up. Well, I'm not a very quick thinker on my feet. But later I thought, wait a second, buddy. It's not about what God can offer you, as if God is one of many choices of A, B, or C. It's about what He deserves from you, about what you owe Him, whether you're redeemed or not. Even if you're not redeemed, you owe Him everything because He's your Creator and your Maker. And especially for those of us who are redeemed, we have a double obligation of serving Him and honoring Him as our Creator and as also as our Father, our Savior, our Lord, who's washed us from our sins in His own blood. May God help us to look at our lives honestly and say, God, how do I need to honor You in a better way? You've proven Yourself as a Father. I could have been Esau, but You chose me. You saved me. You redeemed me. You forgive me. You've been faithful to me. So how can I, with joy, honor You with all of my life? Out of gratitude, out of humility, out of appreciation to You for Your great blessings in my life. May God help us to appreciate His great love, to be humbled by His great love, to rejoice in His mercies, and even when we may have those disappointments, hard times, losses of whatever, still say, He has loved me, therefore I will honor Him no matter what. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that the Holy Spirit inspired it. We thank You that He left it on record, Lord, for us, and that You speak to us through it, even today, in the year 2013. Father, I pray that we would be freshly appreciative of Your incredible love, of Your electing love, Your choosing love, wherein we deserved absolutely nothing from Your hand. But You have enriched us, You have favored us, You have blessed us. And may we not take those as just casual, ho-hum blessings, but may it move us that whether we're prosperous or happy or whether the times are hard and difficult, may we be moved to appreciate Your love. May we be moved to honor You as we ought. Father, I pray that we as a church, and I pray that we as individuals, would honor You, Lord, in a better way. If there are areas in my life, Father, if there are areas in our lives that we need to repent and change, and our attention needs to be gotten, that You would get our attention and help us to honor You as You are worthy of, as our gracious and loving Father. We ask all these favors in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.